O patient, spotless one, our hearts in meekness trained to bear thy yoke and learn of thee that we may rest obtain. Before I go to the subject I have on my heart, to some verses to introduce that, and I would like to begin in 1 Thessalonians. We'll just read three passages briefly. First Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now turn to 2 Timothy for a verse. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, or that could read, difficult days will be there. And one passage in Ephesians chapter 3, the part of the words of the prayer of the beloved Apostle Paul, starting in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints, what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. You know, before I say any more, I have enjoyed a very simple thought, and I trust it's acceptable. But beloved young people, it's been helpful. I always was confused by verse 19, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. How do you know something that's unknowable? But I'd like to at least suggest for our hearts this afternoon that to know the love of Christ is to experience it, to walk with Him daily and experience it as a real, living, operating thing in your life. It's a love that passes mere human knowledge. We can't enter into it. We could never explain it. We'll be spending all eternity enjoying the depths of it. But we can, in a sense, know it in the sense of experiencing it every day of our lives. And that's what I have on my heart this afternoon, and for perhaps the Lord leaves us here the other meetings, is to take up a subject, but to do it on this basis and with this desire that, beloved young people, no amount of knowledge of Scripture, no right place, no doing the right things religiously, none of that can really have meaning and depth and wonder in your souls unless it's based on the joy of a known love of Jesus for you personally. And oh, He loves you. Each one of you here, Jesus loves you personally. And you're walking through a world that pretends to love you, but it's pretending to love you because it wants to get something out of you. The Lord Jesus is not a taker. He's a giver. And you will find that and enjoy that in the measure that daily you walk and let Him guide you, that He might show you and you might experience His love. So, there are, beloved young people here with some heavy burdens, with some questions, with some concerns. And there's a world out there which is feeding you a steady line, telling you that it has the answers. And it looks pretty exciting and sparkling, pretty inviting. Its ways and everything connected with it. But I want you to remember something we're not going to talk about him. But I want you to remember this. You can look it up. There was a man recorded in the Word of God named Absalom. Absalom was a very beautiful young man. A strikingly handsome young man. A charismatic young man. He held out and exuded, if you might say it that way, promise. And people were drawn to him. And he had a motive for doing that. His motive was to steal the hearts of the men of Israel away from the one who truly did love them and proved it by what he did for them. And that's David. David won their hearts. And David loved those people. And he served those people. Absalom came along and he stole their hearts. Don't let that happen. That's the world that's out there. No one is going to stand up here, I trust, and tell you that it's bad and it's awful and it's ugly and it's horrible. It is in reality those things morally, but it doesn't look that way. It looks very beautiful. But if you're going to get caught up in it, your whole spirit, soul, and body won't be preserved blameless. You won't have or experience or know the love of Christ and the joy of walking with Him. And I don't want that. And we don't want that for you. I don't want it for myself. And it's a day you know, beloved young people, I really don't know. Sometimes we who are older say, we know what it's like. We've gone through it. Well, I'm not going to speak for anybody else. I want to tell you something. I don't know what it's like. For what you're going through now. I spent 32 years teaching, and I don't know what you have to go through, but I know this, it's a no doubt, without a doubt, a lot worse than what I saw kids going through when I was teaching. So I don't know. But the one who loves you, died on the cross for you, and I trust has won your heart, does know. And beloved young people, don't listen to the garbage that the Absalom world is telling you, saying that it can give you something that Jesus Christ can't give you. I want you to think about that for a minute. Just think about that. Is it possible that you and I allow a thought in our mind that the eternal divine Son of God, the Creator, can't give you something that's the very best for you? You've got to turn to the world to find it and get it? Don't buy into that. And so with those thoughts initially in mind, I want to turn to a book which I don't even dare say I'm beginning to scratch the surface, but it is so rich and so deep. And I would like to, with the Lord's help, spend these meetings going on a walk with you through this book. I'd like you to come on a walk with me and get some of a few at least, we trust, of the helpful principles to encourage your hearts to walk, to be drawn close to the Lord Jesus, to walk with the Lord Jesus, to find that He truly is exactly what He said He would be, the full source and satisfaction for your heart and your soul. The guidance for your life. You know, you think about it, and I've mentioned this before, but let me mention it again. Revelation 3:20, the Lord Jesus says to us, to each of us, would you listen to these words to yourself this afternoon? Think of the Lord Jesus calling you by name and saying these words, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, I'm going to misquote it now. If any man hear my knock and open the door, I will come in and sup with him. If any man hear my voice, you know, you might go to, I've often said, you might go to somebody's house that you'd like to see and knock on the door, and you might not receive an answer. If your desire to have company, to have fellowship, to meet that person isn't very strong, you might give up after knocking. Every day of your life, beloved young people, Jesus stands at the door of your heart, of your life. I know that's used as a gospel verse, and that's fine. But I'm not using it that way this afternoon. He's standing there, if I can use this application, at the door of your life, and He's knocking. And if you're not responding, He's not giving up. He loves you too much. He's calling your name. He's calling out with His blessed voice, saying, I want to come in to your life today. And I want to walk with you today. And I want to sup with you. I want to give you something that this world cannot give you. And in fact, that's really what I want to talk about, because we're going to look at the book of Esther. And we're going to walk through it. We won't get much into it today. But there are four things that I don't know how much I'll talk about them specifically, but there are four things in the book of Esther that we're going to see. But I want to liken this to what the Lord Jesus is doing, standing at the door and knocking, that He might come in and sit down and sup with you, have a feast with you, have personal communion with you every single day, not just once for salvation, but every single day when you get up. Think of it. The Creator, the eternal Son of God, every single day you get up, is standing there patiently at your life, if I can say it that way, knocking at the door of your life saying, I want to enter. I want to have a feast with you today. You know, there's other feasts mentioned in the Bible. One that's an incredible contrast to the feast the Lord Jesus wants to have with you. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He wants to come in and sit down and sup with you. An incredible contrast to that feast is the feast of a king in Daniel chapter 5 who held a feast to 1,000 of his lords, and it was an idolatrous, profane feast in which the true God of Israel was mocked, and all that was connected with Him was mocked. And they were having a good time for a while, and it ended in death. It's not much of a choice to make, is it? The Creator of the universe wanting to give you a feast that's beginning here and will never end. The king, the prince of this world, who would like to invite you to this profane, infidel feast of immorality and license and excess that goes on in this world, trying to get you to think that that's going to go on forever. You know, I wrote this down somewhere. Let's see if I can find it. In a way, I'm kind of sorry I wrote it down in my Bible, but it was so shocking. Before we start in Esther, I want to read this statement. This was made by a 96-year-old woman before she died. I was getting into my email one day, and in the email that I use, there's always news headlines that pop up on the screen. And it talked about this very famous 96-year-old woman, a famous movie star, who died. I want to read something to you that she said shortly before she died. It sends chills. But I want you to think about it. I don't fear the next world or anything. I don't fear hell, and I don't look forward to heaven. I want to tell you something, young people. Today, she's fearing. And it doesn't matter all the accolades that she got and all the nice things that were said at her funeral and all the rich and profligate living that she lived for those 96 years. Right now, while you're sitting here in this room at Lassen Pines, If she never knew it before, that poor woman has learned what real fear is. The feast of the world, beloved young people, isn't worth it. And why even try to reach out after it when you've got the Creator of the universe who wants you to enjoy His feast with Him? Well, let's turn over to the book of Esther and we'll start. And we're just going to go slowly on a walk through this book, and I want to make it very plain. What I'm going to be doing is not giving you a doctrinal exposition of this book. I couldn't do that if I wanted to. I'm going to be looking at this book as a tremendous treasure chest of principles and warnings and encouragements. I said earlier that I know in this room, though many of you I'm meeting for the first time, are carrying some really deep burdens. And I'm hoping that as we walk through this book, that you and I will both be encouraged to face those burdens and those concerns and those sorrows and even the failures, the sins that have come in, and to deal with them and to realize that you're not one bit less loved by Jesus now than before the burden or the sorrow or the sin came in. But that you do have an enemy. And that enemy is far stronger than you are. But he's not stronger than Jesus. And I want us to be encouraged to use these principles to have a happy Christian life. We'll give you a little background. Chronologically, as I understand it, the book of Esther falls in between in actual historic time, Ezra and Nehemiah. And I want to just talk briefly about that because there's some wonderful lessons for us in that. I think if you study Scripture, study this passage, you'd find that probably sometime after Ezra chapter 6, historically, the events in Esther start unfolding. And then later, the events in Nehemiah. We have them by the sovereign action of God. The placement of the books of the Bible, incidentally, is not inspiration. But they certainly have been controlled by the sovereign will and action of God. And so, in Ezra, as you've often heard, God moved the heart of that Gentile king after the children of the people of God were in captivity because of disobedience. Beloved young people, you don't have to go into captivity. There's no need to go into captivity to be constrained and to be held back from blessing. There's no need for that because it was disobedience to Jehovah that sent those people into captivity. That's the one word. It's that simple. Disobedience to the will and mind of God is what brings sorrow and sadness and captivity. It doesn't need to be. Now God in His grace, after 70 years of being in captivity, God in His grace moves the heart of this Gentile king. And He says, those that want to go back to the land and rebuild the temple so that you can once again worship Jehovah your God, you're free to do that. In the day of Nehemiah, the decree went out because the temple was now rebuilt and there was now a way to worship the Lord in the place of His choosing. Our beloved brother Doug is taking that up. I'm so thankful for that subject. Beloved young people, I'm not here to advertise for anyone. Doug, don't get me wrong. People, listen carefully to that. It's vital. The place got rebuilt in Ezra's day so that worship in God's place and in God's appointed way could once again be established. But you know, there was no protection for that temple because the walls and the gates of the city, Jerusalem, God's center, had been burned with fire and broken down. And so in Nehemiah's day, Nehemiah goes back and there's building of the protection, the separation, and the setting up of gates so blessing can be allowed to come in, and things that are not desirable can be gotten rid of. And so the 12 gates are set up and the wall is rebuilt. And in between them you have the book of Esther, because there were some people, perhaps, I think I remember reading a biblical scholar who said something that he felt that probably the majority of the Jews didn't go back. They didn't have the energy, or whatever the reasons were. I shouldn't make that kind of a broad statement. But the majority of the people of God who were given the opportunity to go back didn't go back. And they stayed. And Esther tells you about what happens to them in the land of Babylon. When you read Esther in Nehemiah, you're reading about what happens in Jerusalem. And again, incredibly wonderful books full of principles. But when you read Esther, you're reading about what happened to the people that didn't go back. And here's a couple of striking things that have often been noticed. I want to put a little practical application on them. You don't read the name of God in the book of Esther. I know somebody has said if you know Hebrew, you can read the book in the Hebrews and figure out acrostics or something, and you find the name of Jehovah in there. How many here know Hebrew? So, you know, that may be. That's not very helpful. There's got to be a reason that will teach us something for why the name of God isn't mentioned. And if I'm not mistaken, the word prayer isn't even mentioned. Fasting is mentioned, but I don't believe you even find the word prayer mentioned in the book of Esther. And yet, and I'll tell you another thing, perhaps of those three books, the worst possible attack that could be made on the people of God is found in that book. An open, violent attack to destroy the people of God. You know, beloved young people, I'd just like to make this application. God in mercy and grace preserved wonderfully. We're going to learn some wonderful principles from that. But if God opens a door in your life, a door of liberty, allowing you to be able to pursue a path which walks closely with Him, which walks daily closely with the Lord Jesus Christ, don't be satisfied to stay in the world. Take that path. Don't be satisfied to stay, if you will, in Babylon. Go back and enjoy the liberty that the Lord would bring you in your life. Well, so we have that background. And the four things, I don't know that we're going to talk about them specifically, but there are four themes that have come to my heart as I've read this. And I'm going to use the first one we'll just call parties. Parties. Peril is the second one. Preservation is the third one. Prayer is the fourth one. We aren't going to get to those subjects today, but we're going to start with parties. In the Word of God, a feast or feasts would probably be a better word. Sometimes you read of feasts, sometimes you read of banquets. But I want to tell you, beloved young people, the world is presenting a life to you of parties. I don't suppose that term has changed very much from when I was teaching. I remember even when I was teaching in college, Monday mornings were horrendous in the 8 o'clock class I taught. Maybe 8 o'clock Monday morning classes are always horrendous. But in college, it hurt so bad because these were kids, young people, that were now on their own. They were big people. And they could do their own thing now. And what that meant for some of them was finally they're out of home, away from dad and mom. And so now they got their car, they've got their apartment, they're going to school. They're working about 40 hours a week trying to pay for their apartment and their car and all the other things they have to pay for. And then they're trying to take a full load of class. And then they decide that the weekend is always meant to party. And so Monday morning, when you come into the class and they're there because they want to learn a skill so they can get a job and have an enjoyable career, unfailingly you'd see some of these poor kids come staggering in, living off the effects of a party. What good is a party when it does that to you? And within 10 minutes, though I don't claim to be a very dynamic speaker, within 10 minutes, heads were dropping down on desks in front of the computer monitors. And there were always the same group of 5, 6, 7 students out of the 20. Young people, their lives ahead of them, living it up and going to sleep. And totally missing the information they needed to help them guide their life. Well, there's really 8 parties, but I'm going to use a more seemly word perhaps. There's really 8 feasts that we will talk about in the book of Esther. And each of them have a very important moral significance. And I want to start this afternoon for a few minutes and look at some of those in the first chapter. If the Lord helps us here in the next 20 minutes or so, I'd like to cover at least briefly the first 4. And to save time, I'm just going to start in verse 3. Ahasuerus is the king. If I understand right, this man in secular history was called Xerxes. For those of you who are history buffs, you can check me up on that, but I think that's who that was. And so in verse 3, here's Ahasuerus, or Xerxes. In the 3rd year of his reign, he made a feast unto all his princes and his servants, the power of Persia and Media, the nobles and princes of the provinces being before him. I want you to notice something, because I'm looking at this feast, if you will, this party, as an exclusive one, as a proud one, as one that's displaying man, and pretty typical of what the world is involved with today. Verse 4, when he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honor of his excellent majesty many days, even 180 days. Now, beloved young people, for the sake of time, there are many ways we could look at this, I think, and rightfully and scripturally apply this. But how I want to apply it this afternoon is it's a party that came to an end. It's a feast that had an end. It lasted about 6 months and then it was over. His glory that he could display ran out. And it was all done. Now I want you in your minds to contrast that with the glory of God. And what, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior this afternoon, what is awaiting you that you don't have to wait? Even in one sense, by faith you can enjoy it now. The blessing, the glory, the joys of what Jesus has prepared for you, what God your Father has for you in heaven. You know, we know these things. We hear these expressions over and over again. Beautiful, divine expressions from the Word of God. And it seems like they kind of just roll off and don't have any kind of an effect. Let me ask you something. You think of the, in your mind, whatever comes to your mind as a display of man's glory, a world's fair or a trade fair or whatever. A few months ago, 3 months or so ago, we were up in Montreal visiting the brethren. And I don't know what year it was, in 67 or something, Montreal hosted the world's fair. And they still have the island there in the St. Lawrence where some of these famous structures that were displayed had been built specifically for the world to display its majesty and glory. And the structures are still there, but I can assure you, outside of the structures, which are kind of interesting to look at, if I understood my our hosts that took us around and showed us some of these things, some of those buildings, they don't know what to do with them. They don't have any use anymore. Beloved young people, you've been invited to a feast. And if I can use it this way, every day a feast with the Lord Jesus Christ, and a feast for all eternity with Jesus, your Savior. And His glory, and the glory of that feast, is going to be, and is going to be eternal, without end. It's not going to come to an end, it's not going to wear out after 180 days. And beloved young people, if you give the Lord Jesus first place in your life, if you every day answer that knock at the door of your heart and say, "Yes, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. I want you to walk with me. I want you to sit down at the table and sup with me. And I want to enjoy whatever you have to give me." I'll guarantee if you do that, it's never going to get old. He's never going to wear out. I suppose I can say this with some measure of assurance. You walk around, sometimes you look at the dear older brethren, and I make a little confession. When I was your age, I looked at some of the older brethren, and I felt like they didn't have a clue what was important to me or what interested me, and it wasn't really very comfortable to talk to them. And maybe the way it is today with us, and with you in your life. But I want to tell you something. This is a little challenge. You pick out an elderly sister or brother that maybe you don't talk to very much. Maybe you think doesn't really have a clue about what you're going through, about your life, about what it's really like out there right now. You pick one of them out and you go to them and ask them if they're getting tired of Jesus. Ask them if the party is coming to an end. You know, it's one of the most beautiful things I think we have from our beloved brethren. I'd like to tell you this. I hope I can get through this okay. On the way out here, I was listening to a tape of an address by a brother known and loved by many of us, now home with the Lord, Mr. Hayhoe, Gordon Hayhoe. He gave that address in 1963. 40 years ago. You know what? About a year and a half ago, we were visiting in Montreal, or up in Ottawa, and we had the joy, my wife and I, of going to a meal in their home. And I can tell you that what he talked about 40 years ago was brighter and more precious to him a year and a half ago than when he talked about it. You could tell it. You knew it. Jesus was sustaining and becoming increasingly precious, not wearing out. And I say that reverently. And so here's this party. But notice something else. It's a pretty exclusive party, isn't it? The princes and his servants. Only those who were important, and only those who could give him something or do something for him were invited to that party. Beloved young people, I beg you, get this into your heart and soul this afternoon. The world doesn't have time for you if you don't have something to offer it. If you don't have some talent, some ability, something to give it, it's not interested in inviting you to its party. This glorious display which wore out after 6 months was only for the important people and the people who could do something for the king. We won't turn to it, but you remember in the life of David, after the city he had been living in with his family named Ziklag had been burned to the ground, and the Lord tells him to go ahead, his wives, his men's wives, their families had been taken captive, And he said, Lord, what should I do? And the Lord said, you go after them. You'll recover all that has been taken. And so he did it. On the way, he met a young man about to die. A young man. He was an Egyptian. It's a picture of the world. A young man who had spent his time trying to enjoy the party of the world and serve the world. And he got to go to the party because he was serving his master, an Amalekite. We heard about that this morning. A picture of the flesh. And so he had to tell David. David said, who are you? How would you like to have to be laying on the ground and talk to the man who killed a 12-foot tall giant and tell him, I'm one of those who helped burn down your city and steal the people you loved? Would that be a comfortable thing to do? I'll tell you, you can tell that to Jesus this afternoon if you've never accepted Him as your Savior. And you won't get your head cut off. You'll be invited to a feast that starts now and never ends. And so that young man that was laying there, when he told David what he had done, David gave him bread and water and he revived and his life came to him again. And you know, he had a new master to serve. Well, we aren't going to go into that. But that's the heart of the Lord Jesus. The heart of the world is to leave you dead when you're done giving it everything you can give it. When you're done serving in any way you can serve, then it's done with you. And it doesn't care, and it leaves you to die. Well, let's go on to the second party, because I'm going to now apply this in a very different way. The second feast. When these days were expired, the king made a feast unto all the people that were present in Shushan the palace. Now notice this. Both great and small. Now, I'm not applying this now as the world's feast. I'm applying this now as the feast that the Lord Jesus would like you to take part in. That feast didn't go 180 days and come to an end. It went 7 days. And you say, well, Brother Doug, that's a lot shorter than 180 days. I'm going to make the application. 7 days is a perfect time in Scripture. And there is a feast of joy that the Lord wants you to have. And if you live to be 30, if you live to be 50, if you live to be 100, that's a feast that never ends and it gets better in eternity. You know, I don't know. I'm going to ask you to raise your hands because someone else did this. I'm curious. Anybody in this room had a chance in the last to talk to Brother Merle Graham from Springfield, Illinois? Brother Merle Graham, 103 years old. Brother Bob, does Brother Graham act like he's all done with his feast that he's been enjoying in his life? It's getting better, isn't it? This man is this incredible, 103-year-old man, and he's bright and happy in the Lord. And I know, Rick, you raised your hand. I know if you went and talked to Mr. Graham and you said to him, Brother Graham, are you feeling like you got cheated in your 103 years once you followed the Lord? You'd know what he'd answer, wouldn't you? Joy, smile on his face. 2 or 3 years or 4 years ago in Lawrenceville, he gave thanks for the meal before we went to one of the meals at the conference. Wish you could have heard that prayer. From a man who was about 100 years old. Beloved young people, I wish you could have heard him tell his Lord and Savior thanks for his kindness. Incredible. What a feast. Mr. Graham, I don't know what he did for a living, but I don't think you'll read about him in Who's Who in America. He wasn't probably a very important person. I don't think there's any very important people sitting in this room. I don't know if there's anybody here who would rate a special invitation to the White House for a personal interview with President Bush. I don't know if there's anybody in this room who would rate a personal invitation to Mr. Gates' house in Kirkland or wherever he lives up there in the Northwest. I know this guy wouldn't. And I kind of doubt any of the rest of us would rate that kind of an invitation. But here's a feast that the great and the small are invited to. Remember the man who made a great supper in the Gospels, and he invited people to come, and they made all sorts of excuses? The Lord Jesus. What, beloved young people, when he's knocking at the door of your heart this morning, if he leaves us here tomorrow morning, when he's knocking and he's calling your voice winning in mission, are you going to make an excuse? Are you going to let him come in and talk to him? Prayer. And listen to him. Open the Word of God and read. What are you going to do? Which feast is going to satisfy you? Well, the great and the small were invited. But I want to look at these real quickly. It was in the court of the garden of the king's palace. It tells us where this feast was held. You know, for you to be invited to the feast that the Lord Jesus wants to enjoy with you, he had to go to a different kind of a garden. And he had to go through the worst, unimaginable, an agony and grief that you and I will never enter in that garden. And then he had to leave that garden and go to the cross. And when that work on the cross was done, and atonement was made, my sins were paid for, the question of sin forever answered to the heart of God's, the God's satisfaction, he was carried to a garden, and his blessed body was buried. And because of that, and then on the third day, I should say, that garden, I say reverently, lost an occupant. Lost the body of the Lord Jesus. He rose. And he rose in absolute victory. And now he has prepared a feast in his palace, but in a garden. You know, the Song of Solomon, it talks about my beloved has come into his garden. It's a one-on-one thing, beloved young people. The Lord Jesus has a place of delight that he wants to bring you daily. And he wants to have a feast of delight and joy in that place. Are you spurning that? Or worse yet, are you saying, I'm not looking like that 96-year-old woman who's now in a lost eternity, evidently. I'm not looking forward to heaven. Oh, beloved young people, may you and I have our hearts stirred that we look forward every morning to the opportunity to be with Jesus in his garden, to enjoy the feast that he's prepared. Look at the characteristics of that. No, we don't have time. I'll mention them perhaps tomorrow. I will go back, perhaps. But if you notice from verse 6 through verse 8, there were tremendous, wonderful things connected with this feast in the palace. These beautiful hangings, gold and silver beds that people could sit and rest on. Oh, incredibly beautiful foundation upon which those beds sat. And each of the vessels was gold. I think that speaks probably of each of us who know Jesus as Savior. We're all different. But there's one thing that's equal, that's the same with us. The Lord Jesus wants to fill each of us with his joy. He wants his joy to be in us, and he wants that joy to be full. And maybe I don't appreciate the Lord Jesus like you do. And maybe you feel you don't really have a grasp and appreciation of the Lord Jesus like someone else. But whatever size we are, he wants to fill us with wine. Will you let him do that? Or do you want the world's wine, which runs out? He saved the best wine till the last. When the world's wine and joy and all that is run out, he's there. And he wants to fill you with joy. Well, we'll look at the fourth feast tomorrow. But I want to end in the last short few minutes here with the third feast. Verse 9. Vashti, and incidentally, her name means beautiful. Vashti the queen made a feast for the women in the royal house. So here's another feast going on. Here's this beautiful queen who has a feast going on, and it's for the women. Now I know, according to Persian customs, this can all be explained, and rightfully according to the customs of that people. But I just want you to think about it this way. Vashti was the servants of the king came to Vashti to bring her to his feast. Because with all of the glory he could display, with all of that beautiful gold and silver and those hangings and all that gorgeous garden that the great and small were enjoying, the king couldn't give a really full, complete display of his glory till he had, I'm going to use this word, his bride, his wife, the queen, with him. She was the thing that completed his glory. And I want to say this very reverently, but you know what? If you know the Lord Jesus as Savior, heaven can't be complete without you there. Why wait until heaven to give the Lord's heart joy? Why not today start on a course that says, Lord Jesus, above anything else this world has, above anything else I find, I want you. Because He wants you. You're important to Him. The Lord hath need of Him. Well, Vashti said no. I'm having too much fun at my own party. I'm not coming. I'm not going to display the glory of the king. I'm not going to show my beauty. And beloved young people, can I close by just speaking very plainly here? That's what happens if you decide that you're going to find your fun, your excitement. I'm not saying that what we're doing here, these kind of things are wonderful. But I'm talking about finding your heart satisfaction at your own party of your own making according to your own will in this world. And when the Lord Jesus says, but I want knocking at the door of your heart, I'm calling your name, you say, I'm not coming. I'm not coming. I'm too busy having fun. Beloved young people, is there somebody here that's having too busy, that's too, having too much fun? Too busy having fun to satisfy the heart of the Lord Jesus? You know what happened to Vashti? That's the most certain thing. She didn't get to be queen anymore. Now there's doctrinal things and all that connected with this, but beloved young people, there is real solemn loss for telling the Lord Jesus, I'm too busy in my life having fun to go along with this stuff in this book. Don't say that. Don't be Vashti. Because the Lord's heart needed to be satisfied, that king's heart needed to be satisfied, the Lord Jesus' heart needs to be satisfied. And oh, beloved young people, it's solemn to me. If I refuse to satisfy the heart of the Lord Jesus, there's going to be somebody that will. I want to be careful with this. If you know the Lord Jesus as Savior, you're going to be with Him in heaven. But I'll tell you, it can be a pretty miserable life getting there if you decide to enjoy your own feast, your own party, instead of the one Jesus has for you. May God help us to willingly come and display His glory at His feast. Well, with the Lord's help, we'll spend a little time tomorrow again on this day. Our blessed God.